You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
It's getting a bit chilly. Nowadays, it's windy as well. I'm sure we've been turning on our heaters and reverse cycle air conditioning. How many people actually have reverse cycle air conditioning? You got that? Yeah, how about, I think I was speaking to most of the older people. How many of you, when you were younger, in your young days, when you were growing up, you didn't have air conditioning? When you're young, you didn't have air conditioning. Well, we made it tough stuff. Yeah, back in those days, what about in your car? Did you have air conditioning in your car growing up? Anyone? What did you have? You didn't have air conditioning in your car? There you go. We're tough people. You know, back in the good old days, you know, we would have just a fan, maybe a heater, you know. I remember my first car was our family's first car was a Holden Kingsbury. Nice. There was no heater, there was nothing. We had actually install a heater, I remember that. In those days, if you paid extra $2,000, you probably had air conditioning. But, you know, back in those days, when it was hot, 40 degrees, you turn on the fan full blast, right? You wind down the window. Can you remember winding down the window? Yes. Anyone know what? How many of you are over 30? Only a handful. So the rest of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Winding down the windows, right? In those days, you know, there was no electric windows, no central locking, no GPS, no nothing, no air condition. We just had to survive. Now, those are the good old days. The 70s and 80s, fantastic. How many people wish we were back then?
Yeah.
Wish we were back then.
Yeah.
So, you know, when I was growing up as a kid, back in those days, our family, for the most part, did not have air conditioning. Right? We had air conditioning. And we had fans, a water cooler, and a heater in a lounge room. And that was about it. You know, but finances were a bit tight for various reasons. We didn't even bother installing air conditioning in the house. I remember as a kid finding it very hard to sleep when it was hot. And sometimes it got very cold sitting in my study desk in my room, no heating and so on. Maybe I could have done better at school if I had heat. Now, we used to have one of our uncles and aunties come and visit us. You know, they lived in the US, and they would come and visit us since I was in primary school. Every year, they used to come, and every couple of years, my Uncle Joe is an American guy. He married my mom's sister. He was a successful businessman. He would fly over to Perth to visit us in Perth on the way to other parts of Australia for business purposes. Now, we sort of had mixed feelings towards Uncle Joe. He would come and complain about our house. He was saying, it's too cold. You know, when it's cold, when winter was cold, and in summer it was too hot, he would just complain. But how would you feel if you had people come and go, you invited someone over to your place, and that person started complaining about your house? How would you feel? You know, so, anyhow, we sort of had mixed feelings, reservations about Uncle Joe, but those reservations vanished very quickly after one occasion when he came and complained as usual, and he went back. Then he sent us a huge check of thousands of dollars to install air conditioning in our house. And then I realized, Jesus, Uncle Joe, he's a generous man. I like this guy. I don't mind if he can come and complain as much as he wants. You know? And so, and I remember him coming back the next trip, and he wanted to see all the air conditioning units that was installed, and I could tell that he gave me a lot of satisfaction that he blessed us with air conditioning. Of course, the irony was that we didn't really use air conditioning much because we want to save on electricity bills. That's the Asian mindset. Some of you are Asian, you understand. You certainly understand what I'm talking about. So, now, it's always a blessing to have people around us who are generous, you know, especially, you know, we love to receive and give, you know, express a generosity to our our friends, our relatives, especially when we've gone overseas. You know, it's fantastic to if they offer us a place to stay, to take us around sightseeing and to the best restaurants. You know, it's fantastic. It's wonderful to receive that. And also to bless others when people come over to see us, right? I'm sure we've all been there, relatives and also bless our relatives. But it's one thing to give and receive generosity with friends and relatives. It's often a reciprocal relationship. We expect something in return. But what's more wonderful and more pleasing to God is when we give and bless people we don't know very well. You know, maybe even strangers who are in need and who we don't expect to get anything in return. Pastor Bin shared a wonderful story in a sermon last year, if I remember. A wonderful example of generosity, where his family first came to Australia, migrated to Australia as refugees from the Vietnam War. There was this Caucasian fellow who took Pastor Bin's parents and his kids under his wing. And he provided Pastor Bin's dad with a job, and on the orange farm, he provided a room for his family to stay. He bought toys for Pastor Bin and the siblings. And to top it off, when the man passed away, Pastor Bin's parents found out that he left some finances for him, for the family, in his will. You know, how amazing is that? How generous is that? And he did that for a number of families, you know, refugees in a similar situation as well. What kind of motivation did this man have to give so generously to Pastor Bin's family and people in need? Was it to make himself famous, you know, or to receive something in return later down the track? No, not at all. He was just happened to be a very kind and generous man. You know, I think talking to Pastor Bin, I'm not sure whether he's a believer or not, but that's a kind of generosity and kindness that really pleases God. You know, we give out of kindness and love. We'll talk about this a bit later. I'm still growing in the area of generosity, and I pray that as we work through the passage this afternoon, we will grow with a better understanding of what it means to be generous with regards to our finances in particular. That's what passage 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is all about. So I'd like to read from chapter 8, 2 Corinthians. And if you follow with me on the screen. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. I testify that they gave as much as they were able, even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had early made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here's my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. Well, if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, the one who gathered little did not have too little. Hello, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that for this amazing letter that you have used your great, wonderful servant, the Apostle Paul, to bless us with as he wrote to the Corinthians and with all these timeless truths. Father God, I just pray that you will speak to us, even as we reflect and work the text as it talks about giving of our finances. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to us through this as we reflect over the text. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, the topic of giving of our finances traditionally is not a very popular topic, especially with those in church and also those who like to watch Christian TV, especially with those who have had a bad experience with feeling pressured to give in a church context or tell your evangelists and so on. And maybe you may receive incorrect and misleading teaching where giving is almost seen as a way to twist the arm of God to receive God's material blessings. Now, good news, you won't find that kind of teaching here at the Summer Church. You're not going to find anyone pressuring anyone to give, especially not by overemphasizing giving purely to receive financial blessings. However, we also don't want to go to the opposite extreme, where we don't talk about giving or money at all. Because the Bible talks a lot about giving, and a lot about being generous, and a lot about finances. So, and we want to preach the Bible. So that's why this morning, since we're up to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, which contain the most comprehensive teaching on giving of our finances, we want to spend some time meditating on that today and next week when Pastor Bin will be preaching on chapter 9. I've entitled my sermon appropriately Guidelines for Giving. The 3 points I'll be drawing from this passage are that we should give sacrificially, we should give proportionally, and finally, we should give out of love and kindness. And the background to this passage is that Paul, if you remember, Paul was on his third missionary trip, and he was visiting all the churches he had planted previously, right, to strengthen and encourage them, and also to raise finances for the churches in Jerusalem who were experiencing hardship and poverty. But Jerusalem was the final leg of his trip, and he was collecting money from all the other churches on the way. And he was writing from Macedonia, most likely from Philippi. So if you know about the Macedonian church, there's Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. Interesting. And he was writing from Philippi on the way to Corinth. He was traveling on the way to Corinth. And here in chapter 8, he was talking about how generous these Macedonian churches were, in spite of going through severe trial and extreme poverty. In fact, if you read 1 Thessalonians and Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul addresses the persecution that the church was facing in those places. And it was like the financial hardship, of course, that came with that. But Paul wanted to encourage the churches that he planted in his previous missionary journey to help support the Jewish Christians. How was he going to persuade the Corinthians to help him with this? Well, one, he compared their giving to the Macedonians. What the hell the Macedonians were giving? Second, he challenged the Corinthians to be sincere in their love. Thirdly, he reminded them of what Jesus had done for them and how much he gave and gave up so that he can, so that we can receive the blessing of salvation. So that leads me to my first point. Give sacrificially. I think verse 9 provides the foundation for our giving. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus, I'm sure we've heard this before, but let's reflect on the fact that Jesus gave up the highest position in the universe, sitting on the throne at the right hand of God, and deliberately chose to come down to earth in very humble circumstances, as a human, to humble himself, to die in the most unthinkable way, a criminal's death, in the worst type of punishment possible, crucifixion. Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2. Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. But taking the very nature of a servant, he made a human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, being obedient to death, even death on the cross. But Jesus gave up so much for us, far beyond anyone could possibly imagine or conceive. But Jesus has offered us that kind of amazing grace, totally undeserved, unmerited favor, and we experience this grace. Amazing grace, and we receive Jesus. Then we already have the grace to be able to give. We have the grace of God, the grace that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians. And therefore we should engage in it, and even excel in it, as Paul encourages the church to do, to excel in giving. I think that's a general implication that we draw from this passage as a whole. Paul writes that the Macedonians showed that they had that kind of grace to give sacrificially. Verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. The reason why they were able to give out of their way and sacrificially was because of their experience of God's grace given to them, the grace that they experienced in Christ. Now Paul makes it clear in verse 5 that chapter 8, they gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. In other words, they offered themselves offered themselves to God together with their offerings to the Lord first. And then they responded to the call by Paul to give to others. Paul says in a similar vein in Romans chapter 12, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. I think this is what the Macedonian Christians were doing. They were presenting themselves, everything they had, as an offering or a sacrifice to God, as part of what they and as part of that they gave to others. How does that grace of giving in response to God, in response to God's grace and mercy in Christ, how does that look like? How does that grace of giving look like? Well, it means that we need to be sacrificial. It means that it needs to cost us. King David understood this principle in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24, when he was confronted with a situation where when someone wanted to give him the things that he needed to offer to God, a burnt sacrifice, an offering to God, right? It's, don't need to go into all the details, but he really needed to offer present an offering to God, and someone, one of the subjects, really wanted to bless him. Hey, you can take all I have. You can use my place to do it. And he said, no. That's what his response was, no. I insist on paying you for it. This is 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 24. No, I insist on paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord, my God, burnt offerings that cost me nothing. In other words, he knew that he had to give something that cost him something. If it didn't cost him anything, it didn't mean much to him, then it wouldn't mean much to God either. Many of us would know the passage in a similar vein. Luke chapter 21, where Jesus highlighted that the widow giving two mites, right, was actually giving more than all the rich people, you know, who were giving out of their abundance. And the reason why the offering of the widow was more pleasing to God was because it cost her so much more proportionately to what others who were giving, what wealthy were giving. This leads me to my next point. Give proportionately. We'll give proportionately is English. In our passage, in verse 11, it says, "Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable, according to what one has, not according to what one does not have." So Paul's not saying you should give extravagantly beyond what you are able. That's what the Macedonians did. They were so generous, they were so poor, that they gave because they wanted to give it. They wanted the opportunity to give in response to God's grace and to bless the Jewish Christians, the brothers and sisters in Christ. But what Paul was saying, using them as an example, but then what Paul was saying was that you just need to give proportionately. So give according to your means. But at Sunlight Church, we do not see, similarly, we also encourage people to give according to your means, proportionately. We do not see the Bible under the New Covenant telling us to give 10%. That was more under the Old Testament, Old Covenant, under the law of the Old Testament. We are under a grace. I think you may not have heard this before, but Galatians chapter 5 explains this quite clearly. Verse 4, Galatians 5, verse 4, you are trying to be justified by the law. You are trying to be justified by the law, having alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The circumcision, uncircumcision, keeping the Sabbath, and even tithing was actually not, which is one of the laws back then. It's not really required. We don't need it under the New Covenant. All that's necessary was faith expressing itself through love in response to God's grace and mercy. But this whole 10% part of tithing, while it's no longer a legal requirement as such, it is a reasonable guide. If you think in terms of portion of your income, it's a reasonable guide, a benchmark for giving. There's no pressure for people to meet that requirement. If you're tithing on finances, maybe it's a case of giving less than 10%. But the truth of the matter is, for many of us, we can probably do more. Right? So if you have a strict adherence to 10% in that context, it's often a cop-out for giving as little as possible, or giving the minimum. And I don't think that's what God desires of us either. Right? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, Paul says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of each week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made." So again, Paul's writing to encourage the Corinthians to give in proportionately to their income. My next point, give out of kindness and love. It comes from verse 8, in chapter 8, and it reads, "I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Paul was essentially implying to the church at Corinth in a very tactful manner that they looked at how generous the Macedonian churches were giving, in spite of how poor and how difficult their circumstances were. You know, if you, and I'm talking to the Corinthians, if you are genuinely sincere in your love for God and love for others, then probably you should be giving more too. He said it in a very tactful manner. Right? We read in the verse 8. The point I want to make is that if we have genuine love of God in our hearts, it should be a motivation for us to give to others, to be generous to others. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "But this is how we know what God is, what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need and has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words, with speech, but with actions and in truth." If we claim, you know, we claim to love God, you know, we must show the evidence. We must have some evidence that we have the love of God through practical ways, like loving and giving, serving our brothers and sisters. In fact, what the John the Apostle is saying here is that if you don't have compassion towards a brother or sister in need, then you should question whether you have the love of God in your heart. In other words, are you really a believer? That's strong words. Right? You don't have the love of God in your heart. Are you a believer? That's a pretty strong challenge there. You know, there's a direct link between kindness and generosity. You can be generous, but not necessarily do something out of kindness. But I don't think it's possible to, or it'd be very, very hard to be kind without being generous. If we're kind, we would be generous. If we're generous, you can do something. There's other reasons why you want to be generous. Amy Carmichael said, "You can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You can be generous. For example, you might be given a promotion at work. You may have won a lotto. You may have had a huge pay rise, and as a result, you may want to buy everyone a drink for everyone in your office. And I think that's an example of being generous. Maybe not necessarily being an example of being kind. We can be generous for the wrong motives, to be popular, so that we can, at some stage, receive generosity back. People can pay us back. If we are genuinely led by a kindness and compassion towards someone, I don't think it's possible to simply not do anything practically for that person. If you're acting out of love and kindness, you will be generous. You will want to give. The Bible talks about, speaks clearly about this link between love and generosity. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, it says, "If I give all I possess to the poor, and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." In other words, it really doesn't mean a lot to God if we just do a lot of works, great works, generous works, but we don't have love in our heart. We don't do it out of love and kindness. I'm very glad to say that here at some level we do see a lot of evidence of God's love expressed in practical giving, practical ways to others. A few years ago, there was one brother in our church. I'm using it as an example so that we can continue to do this, continue to bless our brothers and sisters in need. There was one brother in church whose father was terminally ill. His mother was quite sick as well. And she later became terminally ill. And so both his parents are overseas, in another country well beyond, well past Asia. And they didn't have finances to go. My brother didn't have finances to travel back to his home country. And he needed about 4,000 altogether, 4K, altogether for his return tickets. And I think we only had a very small amount left it in our compassionate budget. We have a compassionate giving budget that we use each year, and we just ran out. We actually gave to someone else who went, who had to go and visit another relative who was terminally ill. So that's why I sort of ran out of finances for that year. So I had to ask political leaders to ask if anyone was willing to give. And I'm very pleased to say that within 2 days, finances started pouring in. Everyone was willing to contribute a little bit. And it was very encouraging. Very encouraging. It was a reminder that we need to be kind, and we have kind and generous people in our church. Let's be encouraged to continue to do that. That pleases God. Now, right now, at our executive leadership team, we're trying to determine other ways, another way to, the best way to allow our church members to give to our fellow brothers and sisters in need, rather than send our messages and ask them. There's currently an option entirely for compassionate giving, which you can click into to give for that purpose if you wish and choose to. But there are many other ways to contribute to the needy in through our church. Compassion Australia is another, where many of us have sponsored a child as a child in Philippines, based in a local church context. So we sponsor a child through the local church, and they help provide the kids with the child with education, and even more importantly, just as important, to have them come. The families attend the church, and they grow to know Jesus as a result, and many have come to the faith as a result, as well as receiving the blessing of education and food. Now, and that's what the gospel is all about, isn't it? For us to share the gospel, share about Jesus, and we're also blessed to provide for someone's deepest material needs, some of the basic material needs in this case. You know, we will have opportunities, enormous we'll have opportunities for you to find out more about organizations such as Compassion Australia, Destiny Rescue, that helps free young children from slavery. There will be opportunities there to hear a bit more about those organizations, and you can have opportunities to give there. Coming up, we also have the Red Shield appeal for the Salvation Army. Our church, we are strong advocates of the Salvation Army. Every year for the last 4 years, we've collected finances to give to the Salvation Army through the Red Shield appeal. The reason why we make a big thing about this is that every year is because the Salvation Army makes a huge impact for those who live in our community in areas that we as a church don't really have the expertise and capacity to help directly. Like the homelessness support, or to provide a place of refuge for women and children escaping domestic violence. But we can't really, we don't have the capacity to support those provide services directly. Addiction recovery for those who struggle with alcohol, drug addiction, rehabilitation services, disaster, those things. But we want to get behind the Salvation Army, which is a Christian organization. They represent Jesus out in the world, blessing people deeply in our society. That's all we want to encourage people to give towards that. And you can give through the church app on the church website by selecting giving. There will be option for you to select the church app and contribute. If you keep the tithe you receive, it can be used as a tax deduction for tax deduction purposes. And on top of that, and the good news is that we will double what you give as individual donors through our mission budget. We should endeavor to double what you give. And another option, the final option will be, to collect cash offering, donate via cash. And next week we'll be collecting a cash offering as well. So feel free to give via cash next week if you choose to. These are the ways that we can be generous and kind to people in material need. But just to finish off with an additional point, we want to encourage people if you look at the text, we're talking, Paul was talking about giving to Christians, right? Giving to the Jewish Christians. There was a reason for that. Paul wanted to affirm the significance and power of the gospel to increase solidarity between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. Right? To affirm the fact that in the gospel, in Christ, we're all one in Christ. Now that is the power of the gospel. There's no male or female. There's neither Jew nor Greek or Gentile. We want to give in order to promote the gospel. Now, we want to promote the vision statement, right? Our mission statement, which is to give glory to God for making disciples through the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we encourage people to give. In addition to giving to people with material need, as a greater priority, we want to give towards people, give towards those who are helping to make disciples of all nations, because that's Jesus' command. Right? That's why we continue to encourage people to give proportionately to the church and also to those who are sharing the gospel as missionaries. And there are a number of missionaries in our church. You'll hear more about them in August when we have our mission month. Just want to finish up with a quote from an author, Randy Alcorn. I thought it was a very appropriate quote. God's money is a higher purpose than my affluence. Giving affirms Christ's lordship. It dethrones me and exalts him. It shifts my vested interest from earth to heaven, from self to God. Giving breaks me free from the gravitational hold of money and possessions. Giving shifts me to a new center of gravity, heaven. I thought it was a wonderful point. It is a reminder that everything we have is all temporal. Why we need to hold on to it? Why not give to promote things that will last for eternity? You know, people to know Jesus, give to the poor, the needy, to bless them, to testify to the love of Christ through our giving. How about we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for your great blessings that you've given each and every one of us. Thank you, Father, for all the material blessings that you've blessed us with. Thank you for the ability to work. Thank you for good health so that we can be independent and mobile and go and work and earn and be blessed with material blessings. But Father God, most of all, we give you thanks and praise for the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus. We know that those spiritual blessings last for eternity. Father God, we give you thanks and praise. And in response to that grace, the grace that you've given us, all the spiritual blessings that you've given out of grace that's totally undeserved, Father God, we also want to respond with the grace that you've given us to bless and give to those who are in material need. We also want to bless those who are making disciples of all nations, including here in our church, and also those who are missionaries and beyond. Father God, we give you thanks and we pray for your blessing, Lord, and all the finances that we give, even this week, to those who need it the most, and those who are making disciples. We pray all this in the name of Jesus.